pray. Lord, first of all, this morning I want to, as leading out in this people that are gathered this morning, I want to lift up family fellowship. I pray for Paul Blue, for his family, Lord. I pray that that family is enjoying Christ. I pray that Paul is so captivated with Christ that it just spills over and gushes over onto an ordinary people so that an extraordinary God is enjoyed in a wonderful way that brings glory to you. Lord, I thank you for Family Fellowship's pursuit of connecting with a community and being intentional about engaging this people in Hunt County. Lord, I pray that you will bless those pursuits, that you will fill that people, not numerically, primarily, but with health and with daily disciples that are hungry for Christ. Lord, we do pray for numerical growth, but more than anything, we just pray for God-glorifying growth, for rich, true discipleship. Pray that in whatever way that you give us opportunity, whether it's in an unofficial way, just as a neighbor next door, or a neighbor in a cubicle, or a friend at the warehouse, that as we live and serve and worship out loud with the people of Family Fellowship, that we will never be in competition with that people. Guard us from having that heart, Lord. Guard Family Fellowship from having that heart. And guard the Christian churches, the believers in this community, from ever having that mindset that we can share this Christ out loud, that we can team up together and be fellow worshipers, fellow enjoyers of Christ. And I just pray that you'll guard us from ever being human in regards to how we handle other churches. Lord, also I want to thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping in this school building. We appreciate the opportunity. I pray that you'll find us good stewards. I pray that Greenville High School will find us good stewards. And I pray that the staff and the teachers and the students will be blessed because of what's happening today. That somehow that this worship will waft into their classrooms. And when the school year starts, it'll waft into those spaces, it'll waft into the office places, and that this school will not be the same because the people of God have gathered in this building and have proclaimed the mighty name of Christ in this building. Lord, we don't put emphasis on the building, we just ask you to bless this school that gathers and the staff that teaches and organizes and plans. And pray that somehow they'll be blessed by our time together with you this morning. Thank you also for AD and for his willingness to come out and help us with this event here today. And I just pray that AD will be blessed specifically for the time that he spent today here at the building. Lord, we turn this time over to you for your glory. Pray that you will find us focused on you. Pray that you will guard us from thinking and living and loving like consumers. In these next few minutes, I pray you'll shed light on our consumer mindset, and that you'll help us grow in worship. Turn this time over to you for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" And he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." These last couple of months, we've been savoring John chapter 12. At least these first few verses. And we've gotten to know these people around the table at what in a lot of ways is a worship dinner. In the last few weeks specifically, we've spent with Mary, and we've knelt with Mary, and we've listened to her heart, and we've smelled the fragrance of her nard. And we've learned some things about Mary. First of all, we learned that Mary was teachable, humble, and broken in her worship. Every time you see her, she is making a beeline for the feet of Christ. And when she's there, she's listening to every word that he offers, whether it's being taught by him or whether she's mourning, she races to his feet. And when she's there, she's broken, like the alabaster vial. She's broken at his feet. Secondly, we found that Mary's worship was sacrificial. She offered a vial of something called pistic nard. It means undiluted. That's what pistic means. It means pure and undiluted. And nard is an expensive fragrance. It had to be shipped in from the foothills of the Himalayas. It's about a year's wage worth of nard in a little vial, not much larger than this. And she spent it on his feet and at his feet and at his head. And she spent it in worship over the course of just a few minutes. And what she showed us in that picture is that worship is not maybe sacrificial. Worship by nature is sacrificial. That's what worship is. And that if you're asking lines, what's the minimum? Or if you're asking, what's the minimum that I need to do to satisfy and make Jesus happy? Then it's not worship. Worship by nature does not draw lines. Worship by nature does not ask for the minimum. It's pistic. It's pure and undiluted. And it's nardic. We also learned from Mary's worship that it was the purest and most beautiful form of evangelism. As she worshiped Christ, that her fragrance of that, or the fragrance of that worship filled the household. That night, I was thinking about what it must have been like for Simon the leper. It was likely his home. That night, after the dinner was over and everybody left, where Simon lays down in his bedroom and puts his head on his pillow or rock or whatever they use for headgear in that beds. I don't know. He must have smelled that nard and remembered that Mary worshiping and remembered that Christ enjoying that worship. And not only does worship waft over space as it filled that house, that here 2,000 years later at Greenville High School in Greenville, Texas, that we're talking about her again, that her worship has wafted over the ages. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is shared, her story will be told. And sure enough, Jesus doesn't lie, he doesn't make mistakes. And sure enough, here we sit, here we stand today, enjoying her worship because it's wafted over space and time. And what we realize is that she embodied evangelism. And that the people of God, that we should let our nard flow freely all week long while we're enjoying our Christ, and that we should not be Febrezing our nard between Sundays. We should not be deodorizing between Sundays and taking off our Sunday smile and our Sunday language and our language of God between Sundays, but that should be every day of the week. And then we considered that Mary's worship was lavish and extravagant. When she spent that nard over the course of a few minutes, when she let her hair down, she escorted us into the book of Song of Solomon, which is a book about extravagant enjoyment of one another. And what we saw in that picture, that's the picture of the relationship between the bride and our groom Christ, is that we realize that the sort of worship that we have for Christ should be abandoned. It should be like reckless abandon, enjoyment of Christ. Should not be reserved and careful. It should be like David dancing through the streets in a loincloth, enjoying his God. And then these last couple of weeks, we've considered the reality that in Mary, we see the affection of a bride for her groom. No, I'm not saying Jesus was married. I'm not feeding those silly fables. What I'm speaking to is reality that God is married to his people and Christ is engaged to the church, the people of God now, in a very real sense. And that Mary's affection for her groom should be the affection of the church. Song of Solomon should be our anthem. It shouldn't be a book that we visit every now and again when we want to blush or we want to talk about something that's a little bit racy. Now this morning, what we're going to consider in these next few minutes is that Mary's worship was a beautiful work on Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is another account of this event. I've shared with you in the past that the Gospels, in many ways, give us four different vantage points on the life and work of Christ. The way to think of the four Gospels, or the way that I kind of reconcile how they fit together, is imagine standing on a street corner and seeing a wreck right in front of you in the middle of the street corner. If you had witnesses at all four corners, they're going to have viewpoints that and vantage points that if the police show up to get a report, they're going to ask those four different corners worth of witnesses, and they're going to come up with a robust understanding of what really happened. That each of these gospels is completely true, but it doesn't reveal the truth completely. But when the gospels are taken together, they give us the fullness of this life and work of Christ and all the details that we need. So in studying John chapter 12, I've gone to these other accounts, Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, and I've gotten to know this worship environment. And something gripped me for these last few weeks is what I'm sharing this morning. It gripped me is from Mark chapter 14. So let's listen to the Mark chapter 14 account, beginning of verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. We know that's Mary. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now we know from John chapter 12, she poured it over his feet. One of the accounts, I believe this one, or at least Matthew chapter 26, Jesus responds and says, "She anointed my body." So we know that she anointed his head and his feet. Verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her?" Listen to this next sentence. "She has done a good deed to me." In the original language, if I was to read it verbatim, in the language that's used there in the Greek, it would be that she has worked a beautiful work on me. That's where we're going to camp this morning. But let's take in the rest of the details from the Mark account. Verse 7. "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, even Greenville, Texas, at Greenville High School in the year 2007, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." What I realize as I've prepared for this sermon this morning is that in nearly 4 years of ministry in Greenville, for me, in nearly 4 years of preaching, I don't think that I've ever had a sermon where I didn't offer some sort of benefit for you or me. If you obey, here's the benefit. If you pursue, if you worship, if you enjoy, here's the benefit. In fact, that's a big portion of what takes up my time in preparing for sermons, is understanding the so what. What does this have to do with me? That's the question I ask week in, week out. And what gripped me is in 4 years of message, I don't think I've ever had a message that clearly and absolutely only spoke to what does it do for Jesus? Forget us for a morning. At least, let's have at least one morning where we're not thinking about how does it benefit us. And let's just consider in the next few minutes what worship does for God. I'm going to call this message in the next few minutes what we're going to focus on. It's a word that I didn't make it up. I wish I had, but it's the word Christocentric. This means Christ-centered. I hope and pray that these next few minutes, that my pursuit is not to please you and not to engage you, but to be focused on our Savior, and that you will come with me and consider what it means to be a true worshiper. In these next few minutes, I want us to engage and consider what God thinks of worship. I want to understand what's beautiful to Christ and why. First of all, Mark chapter 14, verse 6. Let's go back to our passage there. They were scolding her at the end of verse 5, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her?" And he says, "She has done a good deed to me." That's what it says in the New American Standard. In the original language, it says, "She has worked a beautiful work on me." So what's beautiful to Christ? For Christ to go out of his way to say what she's doing here, don't just quit picking on her. Leave her alone, for she has done a beautiful work on me. He must have enjoyed the aroma of this worship to call it beautiful. He thought it beautiful, and I want you to pay attention to what everybody else thought. They're scolding her. We don't know that everybody else was. Maybe Lazarus was, and he was too busy enjoying the fact that he's alive, reclining next to his Lord and Savior. But at least some of them, especially Judas, scolded her. What Jesus thinks is beautiful may not be what we think is beautiful. What's beautiful to him isn't what's naturally beautiful to us. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. This week I've been studying the word beautiful. I've been doing just a cover-to-cover consideration of what is beautiful to God. I want to show you a little snapshot of the contrast between what's beautiful to man and what's beautiful to Jesus. Listen to this account in chapter 21 of Luke. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. I want you to envision Jesus sitting in the temple. He's got the disciples sitting around him, and they're just kind of people watching. Okay, and here they're watching people give their offerings. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. This old lady makes her way up to the front. You know, she's old and decrepit. She's poor. Widows in this time, unless their people took care of them, unless their extended family took care of them, man, they were the poorest of the poor. She's got two copper coins to her name, yet she's scuffling up or scurrying up there, dragging her feet, making her way to the front and dropping those two coins in the plate. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering." That's not beautiful. Out of your abundance to give to the Lord. "But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Now listen to the transition. In your Bible it may be a new paragraph. In my Bible, the number is bolded, which in the New American Standard, that means it's a new paragraph. It shouldn't be a new paragraph. It ought to just continue on. Listen to what it says. "And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts," that means gifts that people have given to the God, to God and to worship, "he said," this is what Jesus said, as the disciples are sitting around checking out the beauty of the temple. "Look at these stones. Look at this craftsmanship. How awesome is Herod's temple? Wow." Here's what he says. He says, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down." Essentially what he's saying is, guys, you think this is beautiful? You just saw beautiful. You think these stones, this eye candy that you're looking around at, you're marveling at these physical things that you have crafted, that man has made to say, "Look at us, let me validate ourselves." He says, that's not beautiful. What's beautiful to Jesus is a woman that is spent in her very worship, the last she has. Now, guys, you just saw beautiful. What's beautiful to Jesus is not necessarily what's beautiful to us. When I was in Germany a couple years ago with my family, we were there on a global discipling journey. We had the chance to go to what's called the Dom. It's a cathedral. This place is unbelievable. I saw pictures from the air where everything around the Dom had been destroyed in the war, but yet the Dom was preserved. This place was unbelievable. When you stepped in it, you just mouth ajar. This place is incredible. This place is beautiful. I think if Jesus stepped foot in the Dom, he would be looking for an old lady with two pennies. He'd be looking for the people of God that are adoring Christ without lines, without boundaries. That's what's beautiful. Not a fancy building. He's impressed with those who enjoy him more than they enjoy the eye candy. And to him, what's beauty is rightly placed adoration. That's beautiful. Now, In my study of what's beautiful to God, I spent some time in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1. It's not as dusty as it could be, Leviticus, because we've been there recently in the last few months. But it's not an often visited book. The book of Leviticus really is a book sharing with the people of God how a holy God can dwell with unholy man. It's a system of sacrifices, how these sacrifices take place. And the reality is, for a holy God to dwell with unholy man, something's got to die. Which, in our case, that something is Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we can dwell with a holy God. But in this context, we learn about the character of our God and the character of worship, and the sort of worship that God enjoys. In this case, Yahweh. We're going to consider what sort of worship Yahweh enjoys. I want you to just take some snapshots with me. Look in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. This is first of all talking about the law of burnt offerings. It says, "And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Look in verse 13. "And the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Verse 17. "And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire. It's a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Chapter 2. Verse 2, halfway down. "And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Verse 9, "The priest shall then offer up from the grain offering its memorial portion and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 5. I'm not going to stop yet. God doesn't stop. God's repetitive. Chapter 3, verse 5. "And Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Verse 16. "The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's." An offended God. A holy God dwelling among unholy man, an offended God is soothed and quieted in these offerings. These offerings draw His smile. I've envisioned the smoke of these offerings entering His nostrils. Not envisioning a God like a face, I just can't envision anything else, but I'm imagining these offerings going up into His very nostrils and imagining this big continent-wide smile on the face of God as He's smelling these offerings as an unholy people are making right with a holy God, and He is soothed and quieted. For He's soothed and quiet when the unblemished and the best is offered. Sort of like the pistic, undiluted nard. He's soothed and quieted when the offering is completely consumed. When I study the Bible, I look for repetition. And I'm seeing repetition not only in the fact that He's soothed, but also in each of these cases, it goes up in smoke. In chemistry, they call it sublimation, where something has some sort of substance. It's a liquid, or it's hard and it's heated, and it turns into smoke, and poof, it's gone. He is soothed somehow in the complete consumption of the worship. I was considering John chapter 12 and Mary's, the account of Mary in John chapter 12, where it says that leave her alone so she can save it for the day of my burial. I've been trying to consider, did she save some nard? But then the other accounts, the Mark account says, she's anointed my body for burial beforehand. The Mark chapter 14 verse 3 account says that she broke the vial and poured it over His head. Her nard was spent in worship. She didn't save some of the nard for His burial. She saved the memory She saved that time of worship, that time of fellowship, that intimate time that they had together. But the nard was spent. It's like it was up in smoke. What I did these last couple of weeks is I've looked for human vials of nard. If we want to understand what's beautiful to Christ and what is soothing to Yahweh, all we have to do is look for some human examples of that. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, I shaved yesterday and I was so bummed because I'm about to talk about John the Baptist. And I don't shave when I talk about John the Baptist because he's the man. But I shaved and I tried hard to grow out my beard for today, but I just couldn't muster it. John chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus says about John, "He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Now notice he didn't say he was a lamp that was shining. That's what this lamp over here does. That's what these spotlights do. They shine week by week, use by use. But not so in the case of John the Baptist, because when he shone, he burned up. He's like that fallen star that you see that goes shoo, and then it's gone. He's like that twinkler that you, I think that's what Scott called it, twinkler. Sparkler. Where did I come up with that? On the 4th of July, you light that bad boy up. I wanted to find one of those, but I was afraid we'd burn down GHS and we'd never get to use it again. But that sparkler that you light up, whoosh, and you see it, shh, and then it's gone. And the residue remains in your eyes where you're blinded for a little bit. You can still see the shape of that. That's John. John was spent in what he was made for. And this is what Jesus said about John. Jesus said there was among those born of women, that's all of us, there's none greater than John. It pleased the Lord the way John was spent. John was beheaded by Herod. He was like a torch, burned up and expended and sublimated up in smoke for Christ. A lot like a vial of spent nard. Another example of a human vial of nard, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A man named Paul. It's toward the end of Paul's ministry. Paul has ministered to a young pastor named Timothy over the course of his ministry. And Paul is nearing the end, and he writes these words to Timothy in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." The word there in the original language for being poured out is the word spendomai. You don't have to be real creative to think, oh, okay, I wonder what English word we get from that. Spent. Paul says, I was spent for his glory. Not my resources, not my money, not my time, not my efforts. Me as a person, I'm being poured out in worship. I'm being spent. That's what draws God's smile, being sublimated up in smoke. Spendomai. I wanted to understand what being spent in worship was like. And I was thinking about when I was a kid, we used to go on these vacations. It's funny, we'd go to Rock City or Chattanooga, Tennessee, see the Chattanooga Choo Choo, or go to Appalachians. I was always amazed these guys could sell water to people. People would buy mountain water. I thought, man, that's stupid. Or we'd go to Blood Mountain, Georgia. On these vacations, my parents would give me and my older brother and younger brother, they'd give us some spending money, you know, 10, 15 bucks, and we could spend it on some trinkets while we were gone. And that's really what they were. I was thinking about some of the things that I bought, little bags of rocks. You know, a little leather bag, a little satchel. Sometimes you get those rocks that are magnetic. I mean, that is the coolest. But buying that sort of stuff, a pack of gum, you know, if we've gone on vacation and we're nearing the house, it's our last pit stop before we get home, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to buy some gum with the last of what I got. My goal in life on those trips was to come home with zero money. I didn't want anything left. I just wanted to have some stuff to show for my journey. And I thought about that sort of mindset, that sort of pursuit should be our goal as worshipers in this twinkle called life, to leave with nothing. To leave with nothing on the shelf. To leave with nothing in our pockets. Now that may have some extension to money and savings. I don't know. It might. But at least in terms of your person, that our goal should be to be spent. To be spend, oh my, to be up in smoke when we see him face to face. He says, well done, good and faithful, spent servant. My coaches used to tell me, say, boy, you better leave it all on the field. You better not bring anything into the locker room. I want to see it all spent out there. That should be the pursuit of God's people, that we're not on reserve. We're not rationing in worship. We're all there. Leaving every bit of it on the field. I've thought about this image. Somebody could really take this too far. I thought if the people of God are living like we're leaving, if we're living like we're ready to go, like come Lord Jesus, and we're just ready to go in a moment's notice with shallow roots, and we shouldn't shop at Sam's Club. What are we doing shopping at Sam's Club and getting 8 months worth of Cheerios? Now, like I said, somebody could take that too far. I'm not saying don't shop at Sam's Club, but that picture of us saving up and rationing, the people of God don't live that way. We are to live being spent day by day with a little micro life. You know, I talk about that twinkle called life. What about that micro life called today? That we spend it all today. That micro life called this week, that we spend it all this week in something that will matter, in something that brings his smile, in worship that doesn't draw lines. I've thought about how timely this is, a message for our people. Because right now I feel like I see in the people of God in Cross Point, I see the 1,000-yard stare. That's what we called it in the Marine Corps. When a guy had been out on patrol too long, or somebody had been working too hard, you're like, dude, you got the 1,000-yard stare. You need to take a break. 1,000-yard stare is like, oh, I'm worn out. I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm toast. And that's what I'm seeing in the people of God right now for a few reasons. Because of mobile worship. Because doing this once a month is hard. It's a lot of work that goes into it. Because of Dig It summer clubs that are coming up next week. I'm seeing people walking around like, I don't remember what my name is. But how do I get home? Because they're so spent in Dig It summer clubs. And I'm hearing things like this from the people of God. Ooh, I'll know better than to do this next year. I'm not going to commit to this next year. And what I'm realizing is, if we're spent this year, that's good. Because we'll be spent again next year. I have a little micro version of that each week. Ask my wife, it's not uncommon that I go home on Sunday afternoon and curl up in a fetal position in the bedroom and think, I'm not getting up there next week. I'm not going to die naked in front of the people of God again. But then God says, yes, you are. Because it's not about you, boy. Go eat that book. Go preach that word. I'm going to spend you week by week. And if you think, man, I'm running out, that's okay. John the Baptist was burned up while he shone. If you feel like you don't have anything left, going to mobile worship or going to Dig It summer clubs or going to two services with the complex thing that means for a children's ministry and things like that. If you feel like you're being spent, then that's good. Because we're not to leave anything in the playhouse. We're supposed to leave it all on the field. Ask yourself if you're rationing yourself, or if God is spending you in worship. Mary-like worship is beautiful. Mary-like worship, where we are spent, is soothing. and it will cost you everything. I thought about one of the hard things about this message, and one about the hard things about connecting with this message, is we don't walk away with three little steps and three little things that we can put in our bag and what does this do for me, because we are consumers to the core. I was just thinking about myself. If this feels like I'm picking on you, know that I'm not thinking of any single person in this body as I'm thinking about the fact that I do a cost-benefit analysis for everything. Is the benefit going to be worth the cost? How will I look in this shirt? Is it worth the money? How will I feel in this car? Can I afford it? Will this book entertain me or educate me? Is it worth my time? Nearly everything that we do, we ask the question, is this going to benefit me? Will we be happier with children? Is it time for us to have children? Will we be happier? Will the joy, and I really worked hard on this, will the joy of the goo-gooing outweigh the stench of the poo-pooing? Is it time to have kids? Is the benefit going to outweigh the cost? Will I be happy with this man or this woman? Will I be more fulfilled and satisfied with this job? Will I make some friends that make me happy? Will the pay be worth my effort? That's the heart of the consumer, which is why the advertisers scream to those questions. They say, you deserve this car. I say, yeah, you deserve it, and yeah, you can afford it. We will make it so. They say, you need these clothes. You'll be happy with this service, and we do it your way. Even churches, and especially churches, can be guilty of that sort of sales pitch to their community and to those around us. We can be guilty of that. Coming across as one-stop worship organizations, one-stop shopping. We got it all for you. We're polished with a lot of choices. Yesterday, we went out in the neighborhood and passed out flyers for this event to just let people know, hey, we're going to be worshiping at Greenville High School. That's really all we said. Check us out online. See what we are about. See where we're oriented. It's kind of the focus of our card. While we were out, I found door hangers from another church. Now, first of all, let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you what church it is. I'm not about that. I prayed for churches in the very beginning of this. I'm thankful that churches are engaged in the community. But this door hanger, here's what it said. A church where you can choose your blend has a picture of a coffee cup with different sorts of beans around it. Smooth, rich, or robust. And on the other side, it says, you can choose your blend because we value the uniqueness that makes you, you. I'm glad that church is engaged in their community. And I'm not picking on that church, because that could have just as easily been us. Saying, hey, it's all about you. We do it your way. Full stop shopping. One stop shopping. I'm afraid that the people of God can present more trying to win the business of those in this community than we are trying to worship and enjoy our Lord out loud and fuel the worship of the people in this community. We can be more about trying to win their business. We can be more about pursuing the heart of the consumer. But the alien people of God are not to live that way. The alien people of God are not to live by what makes us feel good and benefits us. All of those questions that I asked a minute ago all had something in common. They had in common I and me and my. But the people of God are not driven by I and me and my. We should be driven by what is pleasing to the Lord. What does He enjoy? What brings and draws His smile? What's soothing to Him? Not how does it benefit me? Instead of asking if something will benefit us, we should ask, how will this leave my Jesus? how will this leave my Lord? Instead of asking, is this beautiful to me? Ask, is this beautiful to Christ? People of God have a different ruler. We have a different gauge and a different scale, and it's not ourselves and our own satisfaction. It's His good satisfaction. That's our measure. Here's the terrible reality for the people of God. The reality is that what is beautiful to Christ may be the least desirable thing for you. What is beautiful to Christ may be your demise, John the Baptist. What is beautiful to Christ may be you losing your head. What's beautiful to Christ may be you spending your last 2 cents as you go, people of God, up in smoke, because it's not about you. He's not our heavenly bellboy that's just here at our beck and call to make us happy and healthy. I'm sorry that the people of God present that message so often on television and a lot of churches. That's wrong. It's not about us, and it's not about you and your good pleasure. It's about His good pleasure as the people of God go up in smoke. There's a difference between being a consumer and a worshiper. Consumers worship their own enjoyment, and worshipers are consumed in the enjoyment of Christ. Two very different things. Consumers worship their own enjoyment, and worshipers are consumed in their enjoyment of Christ. This morning, if you're looking for a church home, or if you're just kind of considering doing your cost-benefit analysis on your present church home, which we all do, is this still working out for me? Yeah, we ask that question. If you're doing those sort of things, or if you're looking for a church home, do not be guilty of shopping it like a consumer. Don't do that to the people of God. And don't be guilty of that if you are part of the people of God. Do not live like a consumer. The music is not for you. If you're big on organ music, or you're big on different kind of praise music and what it's all about for you, it's not for you. It's for Him and His good smile. It's for His good pleasure. The children's ministry is not for you or your children. The children's ministry is not for you or your children. The children's workers are not your hirelings or your employees. They're your teammates in worship and wonder. That's what people are on staff, church staff and elders. They're your teammates in worship and wonder. The people of God as a whole are teammates in Christ-centered, God-soothing worship. We are not consumers. Together by grace, we will work beautiful works on Christ. Let me pray. Lord, I ask that in these last few minutes that You have been enjoyed. I ask and pray in these last few minutes that the cool picture of what we were created for, to be spent in worship and glory for Your glory, will be something that wrecks us, and that the light of that truth will shed light on our own hearts and our own minds, where we do our cost-benefit analysis all day long, and You will convict us of that, Lord. I pray that as the people of God, we will be driven by what draws Your smile. That we will be driven in worship and wonder, and we will not live and think and make decisions and serve like consumers. Lord, the greatest benefit that we could ever experience, past, present, or future, is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's in that work that we rest satisfied. So whatever we don't get whatever we want or we expect that we don't get from the people of God, I pray that we can find satisfaction in that and that we can serve in worship. We can serve this community in worship. That we can serve our husband or our wife or our children in worship and not as consumers. And that most of all, that we can enjoy you in worship. Not as much for your benefits and more just for your beauty, just for who you are. Pray that you've been enjoyed this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.